a message. You know, I kept asking, okay, what message is it that you want the people to hear? And the thing that came to my heart is that you can break free. Amen. Amen. You can break free. Or if you want a different title, you can say you can turn around. And we're going to read from Psalms 124. And we're going to read the Psalm of David. And we're going to pick from that and pick some lessons from that. Psalms 124. Psalms 124, it has 8 verses. And this year I'll encourage you to either have a Bible on your phone or a physical Bible so that you can read for yourself. I will reduce my using of slides for that purpose, such that you can come with your Bible. Because I want you to see what we are reading so that you can mark it in your device or mark it, underline it, and it will benefit you. Amen? So Psalms 124, it says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. When their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Verse 6. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken. We have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heaven and earth. You see, David was a man of war. And there are many times he was running away from Saul. He was fighting the Philistines. You can think of, he was just a boy when he went to fight Goliath. And Goliath was coming with all his shield, with all his spear, with all his armor, and David comes with just a stone and a sling. Goliath tells him, I am going to tear you into pieces, and I will feed your body to the birds of the air. But David says, you come to me with sword and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. And David uses a stone, hits the giant, and the giant breaks free. Falls down, and he comes and cuts his head using his own sword, and he has victory for the Israelites. Now, this is a psalm where he is remembering. He's thinking back, and you know, as we start a year, you must think back of 2025. Think of how tough it was. I don't know how it was for you. For me, it was also tough. You know, either it was a health issue, or in the family, or in the workplace. Where, I mean, there were situations where we just got to the end, and you are just being told, you know what, there is no continuation after this. But you see, there is something that David understood, because he used to run away from Saul. He will run, he will hide. So he comes back and says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel. So he's challenging them and saying, look here, if you think it was your own effort, a time when people lost their jobs, a time when people died of various diseases. You know, I was just speaking to, I heard of just a gentleman, he just complained of pain in his chest. Before they rushed him to the hospital, he died on the way. Simply, no explanation. And you ask yourself, how? You know, why was there no time, you know, for him to even think about it? But you see, life is very, it's like a wind. Today is here, today it's gone. It's like a flower. And what David was saying is that if God had not been on our side, then Israel say, when men came against us, when the streams came against us, when the anger of men, they would have swallowed us alive. Human beings could have taken us. The job place could have taken us. They could have been traps from the devil that could have taken us. You know, at times there are traps that people set. You think you're just, it's just a normal email you're to write. But then that is a trap that someone has trapped you. And they have prepared for you. But you see, God preserves us. Amen? And the Bible says that the waters would have overwhelmed us. These are troubles. These are persecutions. They would have come over us. The stream would have gone over our soul. For the Bible says, blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. There are people who might have wanted to swallow you. Sickness might have wanted to swallow you. Attacks from the devil might have wanted to swallow you. But God is saying, he did not give us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped. That's why I'm saying you can break free and you will break free. Amen. Because the soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. You can think about it when hunters set traps. They target the birds. You know, there's no way that the bird can escape from that trap. But there's a time that the trap can get you. But then you struggle with it and then you break free. Amen? So the Bible is saying our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers, and the snare is broken. The trap of the enemy is broken and we have escaped. I want to tell you, this year you're going to escape. Amen. They're going to set traps. They may have set traps. They may have set plans against you, but you're going to escape. It does not mean that the trap will not be set, but the snare will be broken. Amen. It might look like you have been caught. It might look like you have been arrested. It might look like it is the end of the road for you. It might look like they have said your contract has ended. And they think they have won. But you see, God is a God that turns things around. He is a God that is able to change your situation. He is able to turn those traps of the enemy into a blessing in your life. Amen. The thing that God does is that he allows certain troubles to show you that he is strong. Someone will ask, but he is going away. But they don't know that in their going away is when God is magnified. You can think about Mary and their brother Lazarus. Lazarus is sick. They send for Jesus. And Jesus says, this sickness shall not end in death. It is for the glory of God. And the Bible says, and Jesus stayed 2 more days. You expect they were friends with Jesus. In fact, they said, your friend. You would have expected Jesus to come immediately. But Jesus is like, relax, I'm coming. Now, you can think of how Mary, when Jesus finally comes, the Bible tells us that Lazarus was 4 days in the grave. Now, the faith of Mary was only to the point of when the brother was still alive. That's why she says, Lord, if you had been here before my brother died, you would have healed him. He said, but don't you know that I am the resurrection and the life? God is able to bring resurrection. Why? Because he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Don't worry about the time. To God, when he comes, he has come on time. When he comes, he has come on time. It was 4 days late to you, but to God, he is on time. Because when God brings, he comes with his blessings. He comes at the right time. He says, I come at my appointed time. There is an appointed time for your blessing. The question is, will you be found waiting? At that time, will you have been found patiently waiting for the blessing of God? Or will you have gone to your own Ishmael? You see, when things are not working, the people resort to other things. They start bribing, they start committing adultery, they start stealing. Why? Because they think that God has delayed. They go to other religions, they go to witchcraft, they go and try other things. Why? Because they think that their help comes from somewhere else. But David was clear and is telling Israel, if the Lord were not on our side, can you say? No, God has been on our side. If you look back, the fact that you're alive is a testimony. The fact that you did not sleep hungry any single day. Your children were not sent home that they don't have school fees. No.
Even if you were in a hospital, God preserved you. There are many people who went into theaters and they did not come out. It is the preservation of God that God has shown us his love. That he did not allow them to eat us. We were not as prey. Our soul escaped as a bird. Now, I want to give us some points as what will help us to break free. Maybe you're feeling, yes, you're speaking about the past, what God has done, but I still feel trapped. I still feel I'm in a place where I'm in a cycle. It's not ending. I feel that I need a turnaround. I need to break free in this year. In 2026, I don't think I can continue being the same way. Maybe it is a trap of barrenness. Maybe it is a trap of sickness that something is not changing. Maybe it's an issue in the marriage. Maybe it's an issue in the home, an issue in the workplace. It looks like you are trapped. You are in the middle of a trap. You are held down. Number one, I want you to understand. I'm going to give us 7 points. Number one is that you need to identify that you are in a trap. And that you decide that you need to get out. Many times people don't know that they are in traps. Think about the Israelites. When they are being set free by Moses, when they are in the wilderness, what do they say? We miss the onions. We miss the watermelons. That means that they are already set free, but their minds are still in prison. God has set them free, but they are still remembering that they were good slaves. You know, you can be in a trap, but you are an expensive slave. You are just paid more than others. You, honestly, there is no peace. You work, yes, but there is no peace. Yes, you are earning, but there is no peace. Why? Because it is a prison. And the devil has a way of making comfortable prisons. You know, when they speak about the West, they say the prisons are very nice. There is TV, there is gym, there is library, there is computer, there is internet. Not like our prisons. You know, in Asia, in Africa, our prisons, you don't want to enter there. You can't compare those prisons. But those ones, they are very nice, that even when someone is being told you are being taken to the Hague, they smile. Why? Because the Hague is enjoyable. Now, that is how the enemy does in prison. He keeps people in prison of alcoholism, of drugs. They think they are enjoying. But the end result is they're in hell. And even when you open the door, you tell them, come out of the prison, they are not ready. The prodigal son is one kind of person who was in a prison. He had sold everything. He had wasted everything that his father gave him. But Luke 15, 17 says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. He says, I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. The man left his father. He asked for his inheritance. He did not know that he was asking for a prison. He was asking for a trap. He went. He wasted all his money. After the money finished, he went looking for a job. When there was no job given, he was told to go and feed the pigs. Now he wants, no one is giving him any food, and he even wants to eat with the pigs. Then he understood, he remembered something. He said, ah, my father, even the servants in my father's house, they eat well. They eat and they have food left. He says, I will go back to my father. He says, I will go back and tell my father that I have sinned against heaven and against earth. So it is necessary to identify and to realize, to come to your mind, to recognize the bad habits, to recognize the negative cycles, to recognize the negative patterns that are facing you or facing your family members or facing your nation, and you say that, you know what, time must end. This is the end. I can't just be moving from hospital to hospital, pain after pain, attack after attack. No, I must break free.
and you're going to break free in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So once you identify what it is that you're dealing with, then now number two, you need to come to God in prayer. You need to come and seek God in prayer. Why? Because prayer is recognition that God is greater than this problem. You see, many people pray without faith. Prayer must be mixed with faith. You must acknowledge that God is greater than this. It's just like you have a problem and you know that your boss will solve it. To you, it is big. But you know when you go to the next level, it is very small. Now, God is like that. And he says that, call unto me and I will answer you. Seek me and you shall find me. You see what prayer does? Prayer is an act of humility. Prayer humbles us. Why? Because you say, you acknowledge by the way, God, I have tried. If it is doctors, I have tried. If it is my own wisdom, I have tried. I have got to the end. I cannot make it. When we come to God because of the traps of the devil that he has set, God recognizes our humility. In fact, Luke 18 verse 1 says, therefore he spoke to them a parable that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Luke 18, and you can read later on from verse 1 to 8. Men ought to pray always. That means if you are a man, God has said you must pray. Unless you are not a man. If you are a man, he says men ought always to pray. That means you cannot just spend a day without prayer. Prayer is like breathing. It must be like breathing, that even any time you can just say a prayer to God. While you're working, while you're showering, while you're just about to sleep, say a prayer to God. Prayer is humility. Think about it when the disciples tried to cast out the demons from the child who was with epilepsy. They tried, it could not work. Then Jesus came and the father of the child said, I brought my child to your disciples, and they could not cast it out. Then what does Jesus say? How long will I be with you, O faithless generation? And then later on, in Matthew 17, verse 21, they ask him, why could this not come out? Then Jesus tells them, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. There are things that will change when we pray and when we fast. There are situations that look big, but they were just waiting for you to pray. You see, God allows certain things to build a certain resilience in you. He wants you to come to him. But he knows that if he just leaves you like that, there are times you will just be enjoying yourself. But he pinches a bit. And when that pain comes, you say, oh God, God, God. And it's like, oh, you have come. Now, God is not defeated by some of these challenges, but there are things that he allows. In fact, he tells the Israelites that I will not chase away the enemies all at once, but I will allow some of them to be there to teach you how to fight. That means that God could have taken away all the enemies from Canaan. All of them could have been taken away. But he says that, let me leave some enemies around you so that you also learn how to defend yourself. So that you also learn how to fight. Because God wants you to be strong. Amen? And I want you to be strong in your faith. Prayer also, apart from humility, is also where we ask for forgiveness from God. Maybe some of the situations we are facing is because of our sin. But when we come to God in prayer, we ask him for the mercy and for his forgiveness. And God is a God of mercy. There is nothing that we have done that God cannot forgive. Everything God is able to forgive. He only says, come unto me. No matter how red your sins are, I will wash them and make you white as snow. Prayer also builds a relationship. I tell you, when you start to pray and it becomes a regular commitment, you will actually feel the presence of God welcoming you into the prayer. The moment you just start to pray, you humble yourself, you actually will sense the presence of God right there with you.
This is something that you will learn, because prayer is not just words. It's actually a relationship that you have with God. And when you finally seek God in prayer, what God does is that He will give you direction. He will give you the wisdom for the situation. What we lack many times is wisdom. What we lack many times is wisdom. Because wisdom will tell you what to do, at what time, and why. You see, whenever we pray, there is something that God gives us. The answers of God, many times, they come in form of visions or pictures. And that is why the third point says, write the vision down. You need to write the vision down. You have prayed. This time you'll be going through prayer and fasting. Keep asking those questions. There is something that God will show you. The easiest place that God shows you is in dreams. You will dream about something. And you know the dreams about from God. The good thing to know that it is from God, you can't forget it easily. Every day you dream, but you forget, right? But there's a dream that comes that you can't forget. And if you're forgetting it, you know there's something I've forgotten. And you have to ask God, God, remind me what it is. Why? Because it's a dream, it's a vision. And the Bible says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, I'll pour my spirit on all flesh, your young men and your daughters shall dream dreams and see visions. There are things that God is going to reveal to you about what to do for the year. About even, it could be even a research. It could be something that God wants you to accomplish. To men, it might not look like it's possible. But God says, let us read Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 1 says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Then the Lord say to me and say, write the vision and make it plain on tablets. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 2. Then the Lord answered to me and say, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run he who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not delay. God is in the place of giving visions to his children. Amen. Hosea chapter 4 verse 6. Hosea chapter 4 verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. Proverbs 29 verse 18. Where there is no revelation, where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. What the Bible is saying is that the scriptures themselves are able to paint for you a picture of what God wants in your life. The law, when you keep the law, God is able to speak to you. And he says, write the vision down. Write it. Why? Because it speaks for the future. It speaks for an appointed time. God is going, when you pray to God and you ask God for what to do, God will answer you with a vision. He will answer you with information. He will speak to you. He will give you revelation. Because my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. When we don't have a vision from God, then you find people are doing anything that they want. Number four is obedience. You have been praying, yes. You identified that you were in a problem. Then you went to God in prayer. Then God showed you. God gave you a vision. Then number four, what he expects of you is your obedience and your yieldedness to God's instructions, no matter how foolish they may look. God expects your obedience and your yielding to his instructions. Think of the story of Naaman, and you can read this in 2 Kings chapter 5,
from verse 10 to 14.
Naaman is a whole captain, a captain of a Syrian army. He has leprosy. His skin is leprous. You can imagine all that sickness on his body, his fingers falling off, everything. But he's a mighty warrior. So he has a slave girl who is an Israelite and tells him, look here, if you go to Israel, there is a prophet that will heal you. Now the army commander Naaman, he goes with a letter from his king to the king of Israel. And he says, I have sent this man to you that you may heal him. The king tears his clothes. He said, this guy wants war. How does he expect me to heal leprosy? They knew that leprosy has no cure. Then Elisha hears that the king is crying and says, send that man to me. When he's coming, Elisha sends a message to this man. He says, go and dip yourself in River Jordan 7 times and you will be healed. Now you can imagine this whole king, he's wondering, why does the prophet not come to see me? He should at least have come and waved, you know, a magic wand and healed me. But he just told him, go and bathe 7 times in River Jordan. Then he goes to the river and he can imagine how dirty it is. And he says, are there not better rivers in Syria where I come from? Why should I bathe into this water? Then the small girl asks, my master, if the prophet had asked you for a big thing to bring, I don't know how many gold, you would have done it, right? Now he has just asked you for a simple thing. Just go and bathe 7 times. Then he says, okay, let me try. He enters the water. One, nothing. You know, that was actually a form of baptism. Enters the first one. One, out, nothing. The second one, out, nothing. The third one, he wants to go away. Said, this thing is not working. Maybe he was expecting that after every time something will change. But it did not change until the obedience is complete. God expects our complete obedience. Saul was told, go and kill all. He said, no, let me keep some for sacrifice. Then he was told, obedience is better than sacrifice. Don't say that God, I will give offering. Let me not do this. No, it does not work like that. There are things God expects us to do. And our obedience is individual based. Why do I say that? There's a time God will wake you up. You know, completely the sleep has disappeared. 4 a.m. He's actually telling you, wake up and pray. Now, when that has happened and you don't pray, that is disobedience. Because the Bible says, he that knows what they should do, and they don't do it, it is sin to that person. Yes, you have passed the level of sin. You're not committing adultery. You're not fornicating. You're not sleeping around. You're not stealing. But the Bible says, if you know what you're supposed to do, and you don't do it, for you, that is sin. So obedience calls us, it causes us to enter into the freedom that God wants us to break through. Amen? That's why after the 7th time, the Bible says that his flesh, his body was renewed like that of a little child. That means his healing came like a little child. The instructions that may come to us might not make sense to our theology. It might not make sense to us. But because it came from God or from a servant of God, you try it. You try it and see whether it will work. The instructions of God may look foolish, but the things of God look foolish to men, but they are not foolish to God. It is the wisdom of God. Number 5 is, as long as you're going to obey, you need to act. Act. And when in action, we say, think big, start small, but act now. I'll repeat that. Think big, act, start small, but act now. Why do I say that? Many times God asks you to do something, to start a ministry, to start something that, and you, yes, you say it is so big. Oh, I need to do this. It's so big. But God is saying, do not despise the day of
humble beginnings. Let us read that. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10, it says, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "For who has despised the day of small things?" Who has despised the day of small things? God is saying, don't despise the day of small things. If you want to go, even if it's 1,000 steps, they say, start with the first step. Something you need to save up for, start with it. It might look impossible, but the day you start, the energy comes. In action, we think big, we start small, but we act now. Number 6 is, do not run alone. You know, Christianity was not meant to be done alone. God brings people that we walk with. We learn from mentors. We learn from peers. We have what are called accountability partners. Any lion knows that when it is hunting, it looks for the antelope that is walking alone. When animals are hunting, they make sure they just confuse one of the animals to go alone, and that is the one they tied. As long as you are with others, there is safety in protection. Amen? There is safety. And you can think about it, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9, and I know you use this for weddings. It says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. A cord of 3 strands is not easily broken. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 from verse 9 to 12. It is necessary for us to walk with others. In fact, even you can think of how Paul and Timothy used to be together. Paul, we know only Paul alone, but Paul did not move alone. He had a company. He had Timothy. He had Titus. He had those who wrote for him, Tertius. He had all these people who worked with him. And he says, Timothy, as a son with a father, you have served with me in the work of the gospel. I want to encourage you, don't pray alone. Don't work alone. Don't fight these battles alone. There are things that you tell someone, pray with me. You come to the leaders and say, I'm facing this. Pray with me. Join in prayers with me. Why? Because when we are together, we encourage one another. You say, yes, I'm struggling with this. Hidden sins have the greatest power over us. When you hide the sin, you can never conquer it. But the day you confess it, each time you meet that person, he will ask you, are you still in that sin? You'll say, no, I am free. Hidden sins will have power over you. Number 7, which will be my final point, I'm going to tell you this, is do things the right way, no matter the cost. Do things the right way, no matter the cost. In fact, to add on to that, shortcuts are costly and they will cut you short. Do things the right way, no matter the cost. Shortcuts are costly and they will cut you short. Micah chapter 6 verse 8, the Bible says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." 1 John 3 verse 7 to 9, it says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous." He who practices righteousness, he who does what is right is righteous. Don't say that you are righteous and you are doing what is wrong. The people who say, oh yeah, I confess, yes, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, but yet they live like the devil. That is, you're deceiving yourself. If you do things the right way, let's assume you're going to buy land, and the lawyer will cost you more. But the lawyer will do background check on that land. He's going to go through every process. He will confirm that the land is actually registered. But you say, no, I know of a shortcut. You take a shortcut and you end up in the wrong place. You end up in the traps of the devil. At times it will be painful, but do things the right way, no matter the cost. Pay the price for doing righteousness. It might mean that you might even be sacked because you have refused to do corruption for you, to change certain results. That is okay. If you suffer for doing what is right, God will preserve you. God will protect you. God will restore you double that which the enemy will steal. But if you join up with the others, then what is the benefit? Let me give a story that I listened to from one of the mentors I was listening to. And he was saying that he used to work for a company, Shell. And in this company, he was like the spiritual leader, and they knew him as a pastor, and he was responsible for integrity. Now, in every interview that they will do, they will always ask them an integrity question. Now, in that integrity question, they will always ask, and funny enough, he will say, the people who will always fail are the Christians. Now, he will give an example. This Christian comes, and he's asked, so, what is your faith? Are you integrity? Do you lie? He said, no, I will never lie. Then he said, okay, so are you a Christian? He says, yes, I'm a Christian. I'm born again. Yes. Okay, fine, fine. Then he said, now you join the office. We have given you the job. And we've discovered a mistake with our files that will cost the company $2 million. Now, we want you to change the documents. So that if, will you change the documents or not so that we give you the job? Then the person will think, he'll say, no, I will not change. Okay, then we will not give you the job. Then say, okay, you know, maybe I was not the first one. I was not the one who made the mistake. Okay, I will just continue because that's what you have been doing. That is your culture in this organization. And then afterwards, he'll say, okay, thank you. I think we'll call you back. And immediately the person leaves. All the rest of the panel, they start laughing because they say, look at your Christians. If you do things the right way, no matter the cost, you don't need to worry about breaking the laws of the government. You don't need to worry about breaking the laws of the land. Why? Because the laws of God are superior to the laws of the land. If you obey the laws of God, you will not worry about breaking the laws of the organization or of land. If you do things the right way, no matter the cost, you will break free. And I want to encourage you that God is saying that you're going to break free. It doesn't matter what the enemy has trapped. All this I'm giving you are pointers that will make you walk into freedom. I've spoken about, number one, I've spoken about identifying the trap, recognizing the pattern you're in. Number two, seeking God in prayer. Number three, write what God shows you. Write the vision down. Number four, obedience, and you yield yourself to God's instructions, no matter how foolish they are. Number five, action. You think big, you start small, you act now. Number six, do not run alone. Learn from mentors, work with peers, have accountability partners to keep you in check. And number seven, do things the right way, no matter the cost. Do things the right way. Let us stand, and we are going to pray together.